Hello, RBF Church family. Hope you're doing well and hope our days of doing church remotely are coming to a close. We'll start our time together with announcements as we normally do. First announcement concerns when we'll meet together again for church. I've had several people ask and wonder if we'll get back together in May. The elders and I will discuss Governor Holcomb's new orders, new opening Indiana back up directive, and we'll take a look at that, post an update on Facebook and the church website. So be attentive for that and looking at that, and we'll let you know what we're thinking. I sent out a PhoneVite, which is our new media system where I send out phone messages, prayer requests, things like that. Before it was PhoneTree that we've been using for a good while now. That wasn't getting to everybody, so we used PhoneVite. I did send out a message this past week to everybody. Should have been a phone call, so if you didn't get that and you would like to get those, please let me know, and I can check and see if your number needs to be changed or what's going on with that. We think that's going to be a lot better system, and we're going to use that moving forward. That's it for announcements. Announcement time's a lot shorter when there's not a lot going on when we're all in quarantine. New prayer requests that we have, and by the way, you can get these prayer sheets that I make that are usually in our bulletins. I can send them to you via email if you'd like, or I can mail them to you. So if you would like those and you're not getting them now, please let me know as we can be praying together as a church family. Two new prayer requests this week. One is for the Metter family as they grieve the loss of Craig and Dennis's father, who passed away this past week, and there was a visitation and the graveside service, and so we want to be remembering them in prayer as they grieve at this time. And then also, Amy Bayless, I sent this prayer request out via PhoneVite, but I messed up some of the details. So it's her daughter and granddaughter are not living up in Logansport, but they're working at Logansport Memorial Hospital, and there's a coronavirus outbreak up there, if you're not aware of that, and so they're right in the middle of it. They work as pharmacists, and so Amy's worried about them. We need to be praying that they are protected in the midst of that outbreak that's going on up there. That's it for new prayer requests. If you have any prayer requests, please send them to me, and I will add them to the list for next week. Let's go before the Lord in prayer at this time. Father, we thank you once again for the blessing of technology where we can worship together from a distance. We can stay in contact with one another. That this time is not as lonely as it might otherwise be if it had happened during another time or a time without this technology. We thank you for that. We know that every good thing comes from you. Father, we pray that you would be with the Metter family as they grieve. We pray that you would give them comfort and strength and peace that surpasses all understanding. And that you just strengthen them and all of those friends and other family members who are grieved by the loss of Dennis and Craig's father. We pray also that you would be with Amy's daughter and granddaughter, that you would protect them, that you would protect not only them, but all those who are up there in Logansport who are working to take care of those who are sick, those who are especially vulnerable. We pray that you would protect them, that you would provide healing and care and just have mercy not only on Logansport, but our whole nation, and that you would help this whole coronavirus thing to be resolved quickly, that you would provide a vaccine, that you would provide this virus just to pass away. We thank you how you provide for us even in the midst of the storm. We pray that you would continue to provide for us and protect our congregation here at RBF. We pray that you would be with those who are facing health challenges. We pray that you would provide strength for them, recovery, healing, encouragement if they get discouraged, their long battles. Pray for those who are anxiously awaiting tests. We pray that you would protect them and give them strength and help those to come out with good results. We pray that you would provide for those in our community and in our church who are struggling financially as a result of this virus and the way it shut things down. Pray that you would provide for them. You would provide for what they need and just help them to rest in you, take comfort in you, and strength in you. And help us to know how to serve one another well and glorify you and how we respond in this time of trial. That the way we respond will be a testament to who you are and your work in our own lives. And in Jesus' name we pray, by the power of the Spirit. Amen. Well, today we're going to finish our series in Galatians. We've been in this series for the past several months, so if you would, you could turn with me to Galatians chapter 6, verses 11 through 18, and we'll conclude our study. It's been a good study. I like the book of Galatians, and what we've seen is that the Galatians, the church in Galatia, are facing a challenge from the Judaizers, who are these, I believe, Jewish Christians who believe in Christ, but they're trying to impose unnecessary Jewish law onto the Gentile Galatians. And Paul has been addressing this all throughout these six chapters. And we've also seen that a large problem the Judaizers have that has caused this legalism, that's either caused it or is a result of it, whatever, closely related, is pride. The Judaizers are proud. They think, we saw last week, they're something when they're really nothing. They're making much of themselves when there's not really much to be made anything of. In fact, Paul is quite unhappy with them and thinks that they are causing more problems than they're doing good. In fact, all they're doing is causing problems. Now, the selfishness and this pride that the Judaizers are dealing with is something that we're tempted to have too, that we struggle with as well. We have selfishness where we want to make the good things that we do, the righteous acts that we do, about ourselves. We want our own glory, our own praise. We want people to follow us instead of the Lord. Selfishness is very much something that we struggle with as well. Now, we see this problem in our society at large, too. Not so long ago, Crystal and I were watching a television show where there are these two girls who are trying to get into Harvard. And one girl is just suddenly realizing that she has to volunteer a lot to get that onto her her application to look good and to get into Harvard, an Ivy League school, because they both have good grades, they both have the good test scores, but they need something that puts them over the top, especially in an Ivy League situation. And so this other girl has been volunteering from the time she was very young, and she has this long list of good deeds that she's done, and she thinks she's a really great person, a really good person. She's got this list of things to prove that she's this really great person. And this character is probably the most one of the most self-centered and proud individuals in the entire show. So, of course, they're making a point, and it's ironic. She thinks she's a really great person with this great list of things that she's done in order to get into Harvard. Now, I don't know if you had ever had to do anything like that, maybe to get into a job or to get into college. I don't know how long colleges have been requiring that you put your volunteer hours and what you've done outside of school on your application. I certainly remember doing it when I was applying for college, and I was applying for Christian colleges, which was a good thing because most of my volunteering, basically virtually all of it, was through the church or church organizations, Christian organizations, which is a benefit when you're applying to a Christian college, but it's, I don't know, it might well be a detriment if I was applying to an Ivy League school or something like that. But I remember making the list of places I had volunteered, good deeds I had done, and they ask you to put put everything that you've done onto this list from the time you were born that you can remember. And I remember this, my mom trying to help me remember things that I had done, and my dad, and I'm going through. And by the time I was done, I had a pretty sizable list of things that I had done with the church and organizations that I was a part of and awards I had won my senior year in high school and junior year. And I even won a Spiritual Aims Award. That's the name of the award that they gave me, a little trophy. My mom just found it recently and gave it back to me because she didn't want it in the boxes of clutter that she had. So I have it. And this trophy shows that I'm extra spiritual, right? And so by the time I was done with this list and I had the trophy and the awards, I was feeling pretty good about myself. I had pretty good self-esteem because I was clearly a really religious, really righteous person because I was big stuff because I had this big list to show all of the good things that I had done, to show the college, look, you need to let me in because I'm a great person. I'd be an asset to you. You'd be proud to have me as a student. And so we tend to do that, don't we? We tend to take pride in the good things that we do. If we have a list, we keep track of what we do. We tend to feel good about ourselves. So today, what we're talking about, we're going to answer the question, where should our self-esteem come from as Christians? Should it come from what we do, from the religious, righteous things that we do, or should it come from something else? That's what we're going to see today. Today, we're going to have two main points. The sermon insert outline should be up on the website. So again, if you haven't pulled that up, it might be good for you to pause me right now and open that up so you can follow along with what we're doing, or fill that out as you go. It helps you keep track of where I'm going. So we have two points today. We're going to see a warning to heed and an instruction to follow. So if you would, open up Galatians 6, 11 through 18 with me, and we will read that together. Starting in verse 11, going all the way through 18, says, "See with what large letters I am writing to you with my own hand. It is those who want to make a good showing in the flesh who would force you to be circumcised, and only in order that they may not be persecuted for the cross of Christ. For even those who are circumcised do not themselves keep the law, but they desire to have you circumcised, they may boast in your flesh. But far be it from me to boast, except in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by which the world has been crucified to me, and I to the world. For neither circumcision counts for anything nor uncircumcision, but a new creation. And as for all who walk by this rule, peace and mercy be upon them, and upon the Israel of God. From now on, let no one cause me trouble, for I bear on my body the marks of Jesus. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with your spirit, brothers. Amen." So the first point I want us to see from this passage is a warning. That warning is this, that we need to beware of the selfishness and pride that lead to legalism. Beware of the selfishness and pride that lead to legalism. Paul writes this section with his very own hand. And you might be thinking, well, of course he does, Pastor Chris. You told us that Paul wrote the letter of Galatians when we started this series. And I did, and that's true. Paul wrote the letter of Galatians. But that doesn't necessarily mean he wrote it in his own hand. You see, what most scholars think is that most, if not all, of the New Testament writings that we have, the books that we have in the New Testament, were certainly composed by an apostle or someone closely related to an apostle, in this case, the Apostle Paul. But that doesn't mean that they wrote it down, necessarily. What they think happened is, in most cases, the authors, again, in this case, the Apostle Paul, dictated to a scribe what to write, and the scribe then wrote it down. So Paul's sitting on a rock or in prison or wherever he is for his letters, and he's telling somebody what to write, and they are writing it along. But at this point in Galatians, to close the letter, he has a scribe take a break, he picks up the pen, and he writes with large letters, Paul says. And the point is, the Galatians better pay attention. This is Paul writing here. He's writing big, pay attention, exclamation points. Time to pay attention to this. And what Paul does is he, in verse 12, mentions again the Judaizers. And he says that the Judaizers want to make a good showing in the flesh. It's what they're doing. It's what they're doing with the circumcision thing. The whole point of what they're doing is to make a good showing, to put on a good show, to promote themselves to other people. In other words, they're able to boast about the ministry that they're doing. They get to have all of these Galatian men circumcised in accordance with the Mosaic law. They can go boast to other people and say, look at what we're doing. We're getting these Gentiles on board with the Bible. We're weeding out liberalism from these churches. And we have all these sore men who can't get up the next day as a result. That shows how holy we are. We're getting people to follow the Bible. It's all about themselves. It's all about their own ministry, all about their own fruits, things that they could produce. They thought they were really doing something special. They're really helping out this poor church that was misguided by this so-called Apostle Paul. And too bad they couldn't go around to all of Paul's churches because they probably really needed their help. In fact, they should probably start writing their own thing. They could probably even write a book that would get on the sell big on Amazon. It's called The Heathen Guide to Christianity. It teaches them all how to live according to as Christians. Christianity for pagans. Thought they were big stuff. They were boasting about the work. It was all about themselves. Not even for the Galatians, not even for the Lord, but it was about themselves. In verse 12, Paul points out another selfish motivation for the Judaizers. They wanted to do what they were doing in order to stay safe, in order to avoid persecution. Now you might say, who would be persecuting the Judaizers? The Judaizers are the problem. Well, at this point in Christian history, the Jews were the ones who were persecuting the Christians, just as Paul had done before his vision of Jesus on the road to Damascus. They thought that Christians' belief in Jesus as the Messiah, as God, was heretical. Was bad. They were persecuting Christians. So the Judaizers, as I've stated before, I believe, were Christians. They believed in Jesus as the Messiah, Messianic Jews, as they would say now. They were also following the Mosaic law, just as they had been doing before they came to Christ. And they were mandating that the Gentile Christians follow the Mosaic law to a T as well. They felt that was essential for a Christian to do. And the Jews, so not Christian Jews here, but the Jewish Jews who rejected Jesus as the Messiah, certainly wouldn't have liked Christians because they believe in Jesus as the Messiah and would harass them for that. But especially what irked them was these Christians, and all the earliest Christians were Jews, these Jewish Christians were fraternizing with the Gentiles, were meeting with the Gentiles for worship in a personal way, sharing meals with them. They weren't worshiping in separate areas as the temple in Jerusalem was designed, but they were right there together. They were right there with these unclean pagans. And so at least the Judaizers could go to their Jewish friends and say, you know, I know you don't like this Jesus stuff, but look at what we've done. We've gotten all these pagan Galatians who had no care for the Mosaic law at all in the world. We've got them circumcised. We've got them following the Mosaic law. They're following all the laws. Look at what we're doing. We're ridding godlessness out of the world. And that would count for something. It would help them avoid some persecution, avoid some scrutiny. Now, Paul, on the other hand, contrast this with Paul. Poor Paul has endured lots of persecution at the hands of the Jews because he's with the Gentiles. We see that in Scripture. He even mentions in verse 17 here that he bears on his body the marks of Jesus. He had scars and he had wounds from his persecution, from torture, from beatings at the hands of the Jews and other people because of his faith in Jesus. What mattered to Paul was not his personal safety. That was not his motivation in what he did. His motivation was glorifying God and furthering the kingdom of God. But the Judaizers, they were in it for themselves. Their own safety, their own pride. Selfishness was their motivation. Now we struggle with the same thing, don't we? We know that there are people out there who boast about their ministry, boast about how many baptisms they've had in their church. We've had 20 baptisms this year. Look at how great our church is. We're having an influx of members. People boast about it. We had 50 people come forward in our revival service, and yet there's no follow-up with the people from the revival service. They want other people to do the hard work of the discipling. They don't want to do that. They just want numbers. They want fame. It's about themselves. There's ministries, and there's churches, unfortunately, out there that care about building up themselves and their own organization rather than the church, the capital C. They're all about the church, the lowercase c, their individual church. Even if they're pulling members who God has placed in other churches to do a work, pulling members from there to their church and destroying the global church. It's all about them. It's all about their organization. It's all about how great they are. We've seen that. I don't want to paint a picture where I think that most of the church is that way. I certainly don't. I think it's a minority of churches and leaders in the church, but unfortunately, in a family, the black sheep in the family tends to be the loudest. So we tend to know about that when that happens, and the world unfortunately knows about it, and it brings dishonor to our Lord. But it's not only leaders in churches, it's not only those in full-time ministry that have to worry about this pride thing, but it's also the everyday Christian in the pew. We struggle with it, don't we? Selfishness and pride. We volunteer for 30 hours at the church during VBS, and we go home at the end of the week and we think, yeah, I'm pretty good. I'm pretty great. I volunteered 30 hours at the church. That's 30 hours to the Lord. That is way more hours than anybody else. I am really holy. I am really righteous. Make it about ourselves. Or we post on social media. Do our devotions every morning faithfully during the week, and we post on social media a picture every morning of ourselves doing our devotions with our hair looking good, dressed well, sunlight, sunbeam just going straight through the window right onto our Bible, right next to our cup of coffee with a great Bible verse on the side of our cup of coffee. We kept the pagan coffee mugs up in the cabinet for the selfie. But we make it about ourselves. Hashtag spiritual life. Or we debate people on social media, liberals or atheists. Hashtag making disciples. And we do it not for their sake, not for the people watching, but for our own sake, to look good, to look smart. Look at how smart I am. I have all the right arguments. We rebuke a brother or sister in private for something that we think they're not doing right. We don't do it for their sake, but to make us look good. We make it about ourselves, unless we sin. And our goal should not be to make it about ourselves, but to make it about the Lord. My goal as a pastor is always to take people, and if they need to know something about the Lord or need to come to know the Lord, my job is to point them to the Lord, that they may know the Lord. They look at me, see where I'm pointing, and focus on the Lord. And if what I'm doing as a pastor ends with them looking at me and following me and becoming my disciples instead of the Lord's disciples, then I failed. I've not done what I'm supposed to do. They've got to get to Jesus and focus on Jesus. That's what we need to do as Christians as well, all of us. Anytime we do any type of ministry, any type of service to the Lord, the goal needs to be to glorify to the Lord. If we get people to follow us, and us alone, we're just making our own disciples. We're being like the Judaizers. We have disciples. We've not gained any disciples for Jesus. We need to point people all the way to the Lord. That's our goal in ministry. That's what we need to be doing. Another desire that we have is we want to be safe and secure, which is a good natural desire to be safe and secure, but that can cause us problems as well, because we might do things or believe things, not because we actually believe them, not because we're actually convinced they're true, but in order to fit in order to avoid persecution, in order to avoid harassment, in order to take the path of least resistance. We see this in our world today, don't we? This happens sometimes with people who come forward to be baptized before they're ready, maybe because of family pressure or pressure within the church. They decide, you know what, if everybody really wants me to be baptized, I'll come forward and be baptized. It's not to follow the Lord, but it's in order to meet with the social expectation that they're in. Or we see this all the time at youth camps as well, which is no disparagement on youth camps. I went to many youth camps when I was younger, enjoyed them, think they're great, still think they're great. But in youth camps, or even in VBS for that matter, there's always one night, isn't there, where the plan is really to lay down the gospel message, make it really plain, communicate it powerfully so that it really stirs the heart, and then it might win people, kids for Christ. And when that night comes about, the invitation is made where kids can come forward to accept Christ into their lives, and the first wave comes forward, and then inevitably there's another couple waves. And what happens often in those waves is that there are kids out there who see that it's exciting when somebody comes forward to accept the Lord, that it excites everybody there. I mean, youth camp has its own kind of culture, doesn't it? Its own social interworkings. And they see that it's exciting and that it makes people get attention when they do that. They want to be a part of that. And they think it's a thing to do. And they come forward not to really follow Christ, but because of social pressure to fit in or to create excitement or whatever the motivation is. Oftentimes in churches we have people who believe things even theologically that maybe they don't really believe themselves. They've not really thought about it, but they take the path of least resistance. They take the path that in order to fit in with their church or their particular branch of Christianity. So certain controversial issues like age of the earth or role of women in ministry or infant baptism, people believe what they say they believe, not because they really believe it many times, but in order not to be harassed by their church family, by those around them. We don't want to harass people. And we don't want to believe things simply to take the path of least resistance. Similarly, in our culture, we have pressures, don't we? We have pressures where, as Christians, we don't want to be labeled as ignorant or a traditionalist or any of those things they label us with as Christians, unenlightened. We want to be smart. We want to be with it. We want to be one of the guys, right? Or one of the ladies. So we compromise on some of our beliefs in order to fit into culture. I've seen this happen many times with Christians. They forsake biblical stance on inerrancy or marriage or any other thing in order to fit in with culture. And that's not good. In order to avoid harassment, in order to avoid stigma, in order to avoid insults, in order to fit in at work, they abandon biblical teaching in order to fit in. Selfish. It's not for the Lord. It's exactly what the Judaizers are doing. And we need to avoid that. And this brings us to our call to action today. Take pride in Jesus, not in your own religious accomplishments. Take pride in Jesus, and Jesus alone, not in your own individual accomplishments, not in what you do. Our pride should be in what Jesus has accomplished for us rather than what we have done for Jesus. Our self-esteem, then, should come from who we are in Jesus and what he's done for us. This is what Paul does in verse 14. He says that he boasts in the cross of Christ. If anyone has any reason to really boast about the good deeds that he's done, if anybody has a good list to get him into a good Christian college, it would be Paul. I mean, he wrote most of our New Testament. He's been persecuted for Jesus. He was taught by Jesus directly to be an apostle. He has the rank of apostle. He rebuked the apostle Peter when Peter was in the wrong. He's founded churches. He's furthered people's relationships with Christ. He's really done a lot of stuff. He has a lot to boast about on social media, let me tell you. Paul has a lot to boast about in his own life, if he were to boast about that. But he doesn't. He always redirects focus away from himself and to the Lord. He always makes it about Jesus. What's it mean to boast in the cross of Christ? Well, he boasts in what Jesus did for him on the cross. That's where his pride comes from. Is that he is so valuable to the Lord that Jesus came and died, paid an unimaginable price for him, and it assured his salvation and his ability to minister. Everything that he is, everything that he has, is all dependent and all based on what Jesus did for him on the cross. So he boasts in the Lord Jesus and what he did on the cross. Not about himself, not about what God does through him, but he always puts the attention on God. That's what we need to do as well. Make it about the Lord, not about ourselves. The great salvific act of Jesus on the cross is the only thing that matters. Anything that we do is a result of what Jesus did on the cross for our sins. And it's all empowered by God. What we do is really nothing. No longer do we live for the praise of man. No longer do we live to earn our right into the kingdom of heaven. No longer do we live in order to, you know, have a list of good deeds or win awards or things like that. We live to help people focus on the glory of God, to magnify the name of the Lord. And that's where we live. That's where we live. Therefore, the next time we have the opportunity to boast or take pride in something that we've done, let's rather give glory and praise to God instead of promoting ourselves and our own achievements. Boast in the Lord. But what's it look like to boast in somebody else? That's kind of weird, right? When we see people boast, when we see sports, if you ever watch sports or see people celebrate, almost always the celebration is about how great the team is at best, or about how great the individual is. You know, somebody scores a touchdown, they're pointing to their own name on the back of their jersey, they're jumping, they're pointing at themselves, they come in front of the camera. It's all about themselves. They're boasting about themselves. That's how we see boasting done. It's boasting about ourselves. But what's it look like to boast about other people? Well, we see this happen sometimes, especially with grandparents, I think. Grandparents boast about their grandkids, don't they? Oh, my granddaughter's got on the honor roll. She's so smart. My grandson got all state in basketball. He's so great. They boast about other people. Maybe you're a proud grandparent and has done some of that boasting yourself. Or perhaps a better analogy is like when children brag about their dads. Maybe I shouldn't say children. Maybe I should say boys. I don't know if girls do this or not. But I know as boys did this on the playground. When you're a young boy, you might argue with other boys about whose dad is better than whose dad. Did you ever do that? My dad could beat up your dad. My dad's faster than your dad. My dad's better than your dad. My dad's richer than your dad. The whole pride of the little boy is not in themselves and what they've done, but they're getting value. They're getting self-esteem. Their pride comes from what their father has done. I remember at one point I was at my grandparents' house, and my cousin and I would plan out different competitions that we would do, races or whatever, against each other, and play basketball and what have you. And I remember one time I was out there, and I came up with the idea of this athletics competition, almost like the Olympics. And so I was coming up with events for he and I to do, to compete against each other. Then I had a good idea that, unbeknownst to both of our fathers who were inside what we were planning for them, I came up with this idea of having an athletics competition where my dad and my uncle competed against each other. Some good sibling rivalry there, where they would do all these athletic events, and we didn't know what would happen. We'd just call our dads out and have them do these athletic events against each other and see whose dad is better. And that idea got shot down by my cousin after we kind of proposed it, because he didn't think his dad would win. So we just focused on our own competition. We didn't do the dad part. But that's what it looks like to boast in somebody else. Get your pride, your sense of identity from what our Heavenly Father has done for us. Not what we do, not how great we are, but who we are and what we can do because of what Jesus did. We don't take pride in what we do. We take pride because of what Jesus has done for us. That's where our self-esteem, that's where our pride needs to come from. That's where our sense of self-worth needs to come from. It comes from what Jesus did for us on the cross. So we can have value and look forward to this future because there's also a blessing for those who are a new creation. We'll have peace and mercy, as Paul says in verse 16 of our passage. We'll have mercy in that we'll be forgiven of our sins and we've been reconciled with God. We'll have peace knowing that we will go on to eternal life with God forever. We have that promise. We have that guarantee, and we will have that actual eternal peace one day, either after we die or after Jesus comes back. It's coming. And we also have, for those who make much of certain legalistic requirements and their whole life is about following rules, they don't have peace on this earth. They're constantly struggling, constantly trying to earn their position, constantly trying to maintain their position in the Lord or otherwise. It's like being a professional athlete. You always have to perform. If you don't perform, you don't get a contract, your career is done. You need to perform. It's not a time of rest. It's a time of constant work, a time of constant performance. So it is the legalist. And those who know that their identity comes through grace in Christ, and those who know that their duty here on earth is to bring glory to the Lord, not to earn their salvation, not to earn their position, maintain their position as a child of God through what they do, but simply point people to Christ, we have rest and we have peace here on earth as well. Because we have salvation. We have it. We don't have to do anything to keep it. We've got it. We don't have to constantly be trying to do all these righteous things in order to keep it. So we must remember to take pride in Jesus, not in our own religious accomplishments. Beware of the selfishness and pride that lead to legalism. Pride is something that we all must fight against. Simply a reality of, if we have the flesh, one of the key ways the flesh manifests itself in our life is through pride. Pride and the subsequent legalism tend to sneak up on people. You start out being excited about doing something for the Lord and in service to Him and in service to your brothers and sisters in Christ, and then it becomes all about you and how great you are. And it's a subtle, slow progression. But it gets there. And we always need to be on guard against it. Make sure it's always about the Lord and not about ourselves. Something that I have to deal with as a pastor, something that every Christian has to deal with as they serve the Lord with their lives. And we end up making disciples of ourselves rather than disciples of the Lord. And that's not what we're doing. If we've done that, we've failed. We fall into legalism. We make people follow rules that we create rather than biblical rules that God has created for us to follow, that is for our own good and for His glory. So we need to make sure that we take pride in Jesus, not in our own religious accomplishments. We need to boast in the Lord and what He has done for us, just as Paul did. Boast in the Lord. Don't fall into legalism. Make your whole life not about yourself, not about a list of rules, not about trying to maintain your status as a child of God, but rather make it about glorifying the Lord and serving Him in every aspect of your life. You're obedient because you want to please the Lord. And if you do that, and if you pursue that, and that is your goal in life, in every area of your life, every circumstance you find yourself in, God will guide you every time. And you'll live a life that glorifies the Lord.